Take the Word of God and turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Revelation, chapter 10, as we continue our study of this wonderful book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, chapter 10. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? John writes, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them.' The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from the seven, or from heaven, spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Brother Michael Weatherford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we continue this study, the book of Revelation, we see a mighty angel. As a matter of fact, the title of the message is, of course, "The Mighty Angel with the Mighty Message." And that's where I want to start today, is the mighty messenger. And I use that term messenger because I want to remind you of what the angel is all about. Okay? That word angel literally means messenger. So when you see angel, or when you see in the Bible the word angel, don't just automatically think of this winged creature flying around heaven, floating on a cloud, and that's his purpose, because that's not it. Okay? When you see an angel, there is a message from God. And that's what this text is about today. It is about this messenger of God as he delivers God's instruction to John. We look at the description of the angel. Do you ever wonder who this angel is? I will tell you from the beginning who I think it is. I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The reason that I think so, and you may follow along with me as we go down the list, but just look at the description of this angel. It says he came down from heaven. Where's Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Psalms 110:1, a psalm of David. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Okay? It's the first hint. Second thing, says he's clothed with a cloud. When Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, when he was taken up, he's ascended into heaven, and it says a cloud received him from their sight. Then the angel, he said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. That's what he told the apostles. So I think that's another hint as to it being Jesus. Third thing, he had a rainbow. Well, what is a rainbow other than pretty? It's a sign of covenant covenant of God, the first rainbow being, of course, after the flood. And God showed Noah this sign in the air, the rainbow. And the covenant was that he'd never destroy the earth with water again. He had a covenant with Abraham. We live in a covenant today. We have a covenant of grace. That whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's a covenant God. Face like the sun. Revelation chapter 1:16. We saw Jesus and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Feet like pillars of fire. Revelation 1:15. Again, we were talking about Jesus. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And then he has in his hand a little book. You remember the little book of Revelation chapter 5? As the call went out through heaven and earth and beneath the earth, who's worthy to open that book? None was found worthy until the Lamb. The Lamb, as though it had been slain, Jesus Christ stepped forward and he took that book. He was found worthy to open that book. And here we see this book opened. Okay? Now, the next thing I want you to consider is what Jesus does as he descends to this earth. It says he had one foot on the land, the other foot on the sea, denoting a universal ownership and authority. I want to tell you something. Jesus still owns this world, okay? Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and I understand that. But Jesus still is in control. God is still on his throne, and he can do anything he wants to do. And at this point in time, Jesus comes and he steps one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and he declares, "This is mine." Psalms 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It belongs to Jesus. And he's coming back to claim it. And then look at the voice of this messenger. He cried with a loud voice. It says it's when a lion roars. You ever heard a lion roar? Not sure I've ever heard one firsthand. But the lion is the king of the beast. And when he expresses his voice, he expresses authority over all the other animals. That's what's going on here. As Jesus cries out. And he's declaring his authority, his ownership. And as he cries out, it says seven thunders uttered their voice. You know what they said? The seven thunders? I don't either. Don't have a clue. And we're not supposed to have a clue. Because John was told, seal it up. Don't write it. And then, says this angel lifted his hand and he swore an oath. And listen, when Jesus says something, that's it. So we're getting into the message part. This is the part that you need to take to heart. That you need to realize with all certainty. It's not a possibility. It's going to happen. This angel swore that there would be delay no longer. As a matter of fact, the King James version says that there should be time no longer. But the literal word, okay, the literal word that's translated delay and time, it's talking about a period of time. It's not talking about there will be time no longer, that it's the end yet, okay? But it literally translates period of time. And what he's saying, the oath that this angel takes, that the Lord Jesus takes here, he's saying this allotted time period is done. That causes me to just kind of raise an eyebrow, you know? I mean, it's getting serious. You see, we live in an age of grace. We live where the invitation goes out to all. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. And you understand we're not already here because God doesn't want anyone to perish. Okay? We're not already thrust into this tribulation period that we've been studying about. God has been so patient, so long-suffering, because He does not want you to spend eternity in torment. Okay? But this angel, as he steps to the earth and declares his authority and his ownership, he says, this time period has passed. The wrath of God, I mean, we've already seen wrath, but it's going to get worse. When this seventh trumpet sounds, it says the mystery of God will be finished as he has declared to his servants. You know what the mystery of God is? Well, it's found in that word that's translated declared. It's from the same root word that we get our word gospel. Gospel meaning, of course, declaring the good news. And we could actually translate this if we wanted, as he has gospel to his servants and his prophets. What is he saying? He's saying time is running out. The time of grace and the time of patience and of long suffering is quickly getting away. When this seventh trumpet sounds, it's going to get serious, real fast. Then let's turn our attention to the little book, because this kind of sums it, kind of brings it all to a culmination. John's instructed, as this angel has just went through all this that we just talked about, he's instructed, John, you go take that book and you go eat it. Now, when you eat something, it becomes a part of you, right? And John is told to eat this book. He's saying, make it a part of you. Incorporated into who you are, into your being. And when you do, it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. But it'll be bitter. It will make your stomach bitter. As Christians, see, here's where we're getting down to the really meat of the message. As Christians, we carry a message within us that's kind of two-sided. There's a sweet side. Salvation is sweet. Amen. Oh, how I love to see people who come to that point in their life and they realize, hey, I can't do this on my own. If I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell. And there's no way I can save myself. And to watch those people come to that conclusion and to cry out to a gracious Savior. Lord Jesus, save me. Oh, how sweet it is to watch somebody come to Jesus Christ. How sweet it is. Things like faith. Knowing that no matter what we face, we can trust God. Do you know that? That don't matter what your problem is today. You can trust God. You can. I mean, it doesn't matter how bad times are. God still got a hold of it. All right? God's still providing. God can still get you through. Isn't it sweet to know that you're never alone? Every step of the way, there's Jesus. Isn't it sweet to experience God's grace? You know that God likes you. Do you know that? God loves you. Even when we're not worth loving. He loves us. He cares about you. And you know, things like grace, faith, forgiveness, all our sins cast as far as east is from the west, knowing that there's no sin too great that goes beyond the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now that's sweet stuff. It's good stuff. I've had people ask me, Brother Doug, do you think the Jeffrey Dahmers and the Charles Mansons of this world, do you think they can be forgiven and go to heaven? Listen, absolutely yes. Okay? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. It doesn't, you know, there's no sin too big. But what Jesus can't forgive and save you. All right? So never feel like, but all that's sweet. All that's good stuff. When you realize the things that we have in Christ. But listen, there's a bitter side to who we are. This bitter side is called judgment. Do you realize that God will one day judge those who refuse to repent? Okay? Friends, judgment is coming. God, if He is a just God, and He is, according to the Bible, a just God, He has to judge sin. Do you know the difference between a lost person and a saved person? You see, for me, I was saved many years ago. The difference between me and a lost person is that my sin was judged 2,000 years ago on a cross called Calvary through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took my punishment, hung it on that cross, and endured agony on my behalf. He took my judgment. You know? That's what's meant in Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He was judged in my place for my sin 2,000 years ago. But if you refuse that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, then your sin has to be judged. You're going to stand accountable. You're going to pay the price. Listen, we call it lost for a reason. You know? You realize, I've asked people before, are you lost? And they say, no, I know exactly where I am. Not what we mean when we call lost, when we say the word lost. It doesn't mean to misplace when we use it spiritually. When used spiritually, it means to be taken and never to return. Okay? When we say somebody's lost, it means that they're gone, never to return. It's bitter to think of someone refusing Jesus Christ, unrepentant of their sin, to be lost in the eternal fires of torment called hell. You know, I don't want to see anyone go there. There's no need to spend eternity there. Especially when the warning is here from this mighty angel with a mighty message that time is ticking, that one of these days, and it may not be long, Jesus, when this trumpet sounds, and we'll get to the trumpet later, okay? When this trumpet sounds, it gets serious fast. It's tough to lose somebody. You ever lost a loved one? Somebody that you just cared about, maybe a parent, maybe a brother, maybe a friend. You ever lost them? You ever went to that funeral and said goodbye? There's a joy for the child of God in that situation. Because you know you haven't lost them. You know that one day there's going to be a reunion in the sky. and you know, and I don't know how many funerals I have, have spoken at and preached. But boy, when you know that person that has left this life was a child of God, even though there's tears, there's always a point of joy. Okay? Because you know this is not it. But next time we meet, we'll meet in heaven. And we won't worry about the plagues of this life, the cancers, and the sin and all that just tears us apart. We'll have to worry about that. But listen, I mean, that's the sweet part of Christianity. The bitter part is that there are some people that have been just downright stubborn. Stubborn. Who refuse. No, God. No, God. People who have no time for church. People who have no time for the Word of God. People who have no time for Jesus. No, God. No, God. They say their entire life. I've heard things like, I don't believe in church. Well, there's probably a higher power somewhere. No, listen, folks. There is a God. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin upon the cross of Calvary to receive the judgment of sin. And Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for you. And if you refuse that, you will be lost for eternity. Never to be regained. There's a bitterness to that. Do you know anyone who's lost? Do you know anyone who's refused Christ? Listen, they depart this life. If you depart this life in that condition, the torment of hell will be your eternal abode. You'll be like the rich man who lifted up his eyes. The rich man, the story of rich man and Lazarus, who lifted up his eyes in hell and he cried out, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. I need relief." And the answer was no. You made your choice, Abraham told him. You had your fine things on the earth. Now, this is your eternal abode. Friends, I don't know. You don't hear much about hell in sermons anymore because people don't like to preach on it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like to preach on hell. I don't like to preach on judgment. Because I like the joyful things, the sweet things. I like the honey. But get this, if you don't get anything else, there is a reality that just as real as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And the Bible says it has enlarged itself because people continue to reject Jesus Christ. They continue to say no, no. They continue to say, well, one of these days I might, when I get my life straightened out. You'll never get your life straightened out without Jesus, okay? They continue, no, no, no. In a few minutes, we're going to have a verse of invitation, and you're going to have to answer, yes, I choose Jesus, or no, I'll face it on my own. See, the good news to this text, and there's so much in here, but the good news in this text, verse 11, he told John, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You know what he said? We went through all this, and he said, John, it's going to be serious when that seventh trumpet sounds, you know, and there be delay no longer. The wrath of God will be poured out. But John, in verse 11, John, we're not there yet. You must prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. John, we're not there yet. Your job's not through. John, I've just shared with you how serious this is. Now it's time for you to go back to work. And my friends, with that, I echo that in this congregation today. It's not over yet. Our work is not through. Until we hear that trumpet when Jesus steps out and we hear that trumpet and that sounds recall and we go to meet Jesus in the air, we're not done. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that's lost? You better tell them about Jesus. Tell them what they face. Share with them that you love them, that you care about them. Because we're not done yet. That's the good news. We're not there yet, but it's coming. Let me ask you, if you're lost, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's coming. We're not there yet. Why not use today and call upon Him for salvation? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I love these salvation verses because you hear such things as you will, you shall. It's a certainty. Here's how it's done. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. Here, this is it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him shall not be put to shame. In verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen. Oh, the good news is that the gospel is still being proclaimed today. The good news is that it's not too late. The good news is that you can be saved today. Why not now? Right where you're sitting. Why not bow your head? Just close your eyes right now and ask Jesus to save you. The Bible says if whoever calls, whoever believeth upon Him shall not perish. Why not do that today? And my friends, if you're already saved, this serves to remind all of us that we are the body of Christ. That word body, that kind of puts it in perspective. We're the hands. We're the feet. We're the ones that are supposed to be going. We're the ones that are supposed to be telling because we're the mouth. I like that song you hear on radio from time to time. If we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His feet going? My friends, we are the body. Let us share Jesus while there's time, because the time is coming when we won't have that opportunity. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to come. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me share with you what you must do to be saved. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving Your life upon Calvary for our sins. Now, Lord, as we come to this invitation, it is such a serious, serious time. The clock is ticking, Lord, and we realize that. We're reminded time is running out. Lord, I pray for those in this service who do not know You as their personal Savior, I pray that today they'll make the commitment And I pray that we as your children will be diligent about spreading the word, proclaiming the message while there is still time. Thank you, Lord. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.